call him. You can just call him, not naturally, and I'll adjust it for you.
Sounds great. Thank you, brother. Shalom Aleichem HaVarim, which means peace be unto you, friends. Last week we touched on why I think the rapture and the resurrection is coming soon, but I kept saying fall. And I was asked at the end, why do you keep saying fall? Why do you think it's going to be in the fall? Let's find out why. Open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. In my opinion, you cannot properly understand end times prophecy unless you understand Leviticus chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What I'm going to tell you tonight, like I just said, is why I believe the rapture will come in the fall. If you disagree, no problem here. But let's see at the end whether you agree or disagree. Leviticus chapter 23, are you there? I'm going to show you why understanding biblical Hebrew is so important, because the English doesn't bring out the meaning that we need it to. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see the word Lord, how it's a capital L and small capitals O-R-D. That are the four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, the tetragrammaton, the name of God, that in Exodus chapter 13, your Bibles say, I am that I am. Are you familiar with that? I hate to tell you, it doesn't say I am that I am. It's Eyah Asher Eyah, which means I will be whom I will be. Meaning God is to us as we are to him. Are you his loving child? He is a loving father. Are you a pagan idolater? He's a righteous judge. So it's not a name as much as it is a description. But whenever you see the word Lord written this way, each of the names for God carries a different connotation. And this one is mercy. So this chapter is about the mercy of God being shown to mankind. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, do you see that word saying? Let me tell you what that means in Hebrew. In Hebrew, there are no quotation marks. When you see the word of the Lord came to me saying, it means so what follows is a quote. What did Messiah say in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you see this word saying, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, it means these words were breathed out of God's mouth. They proceeded from God's words. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is that all scripture, or the Greek is better, every scripture is theonuptas, is God-breathed. It came out of the mouth of God. It's good for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. These words came out of the Lord's own mouth. They are God-breathed. They proceeded from his mouth. It says, speak to the children of Israel. The word speak there is a command. It's not a suggestion. And it's not the word for say. Say is a word that connotes, oh, let's just have a nice conversation. This word means pound the podium. This was really important to God. Speak to the children of Israel. Don't think this is to the Jews, because it's not. When Israel came out of Egypt, they came out with a great mixed multitude that was much greater in number than the Jews were. And they are all gathered together at Mount Sinai when the Lord speaks to the people. And the phrase, the children of Israel, is used just like in Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed. You're a child of Abraham. You are also included in the phrase, children of Israel. And we'll see if we can explain that more later. It says, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. That verse is translated so poorly. The word feast is not feasts. The word feast there in Hebrew is moed, and a moed is an appointment. These are appointments that the holy God made with mankind to come personally and physically intervene in the affairs of mankind. We're going to see that in just a moment. So the appointed times of the Lord, the appointments which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy means set apart, separate unto God. But the word convocation means a rehearsal. These appointed times were rehearsed by Israel for 1,500 years before Messiah was even born. Let's keep reading. These are my appointed times. I cringe whenever I hear a prophecy teacher on TV say, the Jewish feasts. They're not the Jewish feasts. They're not Israel's feasts. They're who? They're my appointed times. God will personally intervene on these days. And let's see what they are. First, keep your finger here, or your neighbor's finger, I don't care, but keep a finger here, and go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let me see if I can show you how important these are to God. Genesis chapter 1. Well, thank you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. What are those? That's the sun and the moon. Why did God create the sun and the moon? It says, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. I heard a well-known pastor recently on prophecy say, the word seasons means you can tell winter from spring, from summer, from fall. That's what I would take from the word if I only knew the English. But that word is moedim. It's not seasons. It's for the appointed times of the Lord. The sun and the moon were created in the beginning of all creation to time the feasts and the festivals for us, the appointed times of the Lord, so we would know when they are. That's how important they are to God. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done. It's actually work may be done. You don't have to work 6 days a week. Five's okay. That doesn't offend God. But the seventh day, not a seventh day. There's a big difference in biblical Hebrew between a seventh day and the seventh day. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Let's break that down now. The seventh day, we call it sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is the way we call it in our modern language. In biblical terms, it's just called Shabbat or the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest, but then it says a holy convocation. What did I tell you the word holy convocation means? It's a rehearsal of something. What does the seventh day Sabbath rehearse? If you look at your sheets, what it rehearses is the day of the Lord, the coming millennial kingdom. The prophet Elijah taught, and is still taught throughout the children of Israel today, that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Everybody goes, well, duh, we all know that. But how did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke it into existence. So why did it take 6 days? Elijah said it's because the 6 days represent 6,000 years of mankind before the coming day of the Lord. The first 2 days he called Yamin Tohu, the days of desolation. That was the time from creation until the call of Abraham. Anybody know when Abraham was born?
Around 2,000.
You know? He was born 1,948 years from creation, the year 1948. Isn't that interesting? And it was when he was about the year 2000, he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to come into the promised land to leave behind the pagan idolatry of his fathers and to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and him alone. The next 2,000 years, represented by this, the next 2 days of creation, he called Yomim Torah, the days of Torah, which you translate as law, but the word really means instruction. And that's from the call of Abraham until the birth of Jesus. How long ago was Jesus born, roughly? About 2,000 years. The third set of 2 days he called Yomim Mashiach, the days of Messiah. So it's been taught from 4,000, 5,000 years ago, God bless you, that after 6,000 years from creation would come the day of the Lord. And this is what the Lord says I'm going to give you as a weekly reminder. How many of you are tired come the weekend? You've worked all week long, you're tired, it's a time of rest. And God says, let this teach you about the time that Satan's bound away for 1,000 years. There will be peace on the earth. Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 say they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not learn war anymore. Isaiah 11 says the animals won't be killing each other, that a little child's going to lead bears and oxen, lions, etc. down the streets. It's going to be a time of peace, love, and harmony with Messiah on the throne. Verse 4. These are the feasts, the appointed times of the Lord. Holy convocations, which means rehearsals. Rehearsals of the Lord's appointed times. His interventions in mankind, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Meaning, we can't change them. Because what happens if we change them? What if we, for instance, move the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week? We no longer teach 6,000 years in the millennial kingdom. We stop the rehearsing. We break the sign. So God said very specifically, what? At their appointed times. Now let's look and see how specific he is about the appointed times. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight, the first month in the biblical calendar is about our March to April time frame. It's not January. You understand that? And the 14th day of the first month, it says, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Just strike through the word twilight. The Hebrew is Bein Ha'aravim, which means halfway between noon and 6 p.m. On what day did Messiah die? The 14th day of the first month. He was nailed to the tree at the very moment they were tying the lamb representing all Israel to the horns of the altar in the temple. That lamb was bound to that altar for 6 hours. How long did Jesus hang on the cross? For 6 hours. And he died at what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priest in the temple slit the throat of the lamb with the words, "It is finished." At the same time, Messiah says, "It is finished." So God kept his appointment with mankind to the month, to the day, and to the very hour. For 1,500 years, Israel had been rehearsing this by killing the lamb at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they would roast the lamb. You remember from last week, they had to roast it with the head upright, with the arms outstretched on a pomegranate stick, with the entrails wrapped around the head like a crown. Hello! Can anybody see the picture? What I haven't told you is there's the Shlosh Regalim, literally means the 3 feet. The 3 times all Israel was required to go up to Jerusalem for these appointed times. So when Messiah died on Calvary's tree, all Israel was in Jerusalem to see it. When he was buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all Israel was there to see it. When he rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits, all Israel was there to see it. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, what does it say? There were Jews from what? From every nation of the world. Why were they there? It was the Feast of Shavuot. We haven't gotten there yet. Back to your scriptures. So verse 4, Passover does not begin at sundown. The 14th does, but Passover doesn't begin until 3 o'clock, because that's when Messiah, who the Lamb teaches about, died. What did John call Messiah? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That would have been a shocking thing to his Jewish audience. The sacrifices covered over sin. Atonement comes from the Hebrew word kiparah, which is to cover over. Messiah's blood didn't cover over the sin. It took the sin away. There was a distinct difference between his death. And that's why the book of Hebrews chapter 9 says once. It's appointed unto man once to die. How many times did Messiah die? He died once. If his blood had been the same as a lamb's, he would have died many times. But no, one time. His blood was sufficient. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. It's Bein Ha'aravim, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, which means 3 hours later. 3 hours later. It says, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is unleavened because leaven's a picture of sin, and Messiah had none. If you look at a piece of unleavened bread, it's striped. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we are healed. You can see light through it because it's pierced. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for us. It is that piece of unleavened bread at Passover. In a Passover Seder, at a certain point, you take what's called a matzah tashra unity, which is a bag that has three pieces of unleavened bread in it. Three pieces. If you ask the Jewish people, why are there three pieces? They'll say, because it says so in the book. The top piece represents God the Father, bottom one the Holy Spirit, the middle one the Son. That middle piece is taken out and broken, which signifies the crucifixion. It's wrapped in linen cloth, symbolic of burial cloth. It's hidden away, symbolic of burial. After the meal, it's brought out again. It's resurrected. That's the bread that he broke at the Last Supper and gave to his disciples and said, this bread is my body. This bread that's without sin, that's pierced, that's striped, that was broken, that was wrapped, that was buried, but brought forth again, represents the new life that Messiah has for us. Why do we eat unleavened bread for 7 days? The bread represents Messiah. Messiah was what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It represents the fact that Messiah is our Savior, our Redeemer, from the very beginning. Not just from 2,000 years ago. Verse 8. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. That means I missed verse 7. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall what? You shall do no customary work on it. What does that mean? That means that the 15th day of the first month is a Sabbath day, even though it's not a Saturday. There are 7 of these in Leviticus 23. They're called high Sabbaths. Dr. Mims referred to one on Palm Sunday. Keep your finger here. Turn up to the book of John, chapter 19. I'm sure all of you are aware that Jesus did not die on a Friday, right? Because he said 3 days and 3 nights he would be in the grave. From Friday at 3 p.m. until Sunday morning, you can't get 3 nights in there, no matter how you slice it. But the church said, well, Good Friday because of John chapter 19. And let's see what they overlooked. John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Yeshua had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that means Passover, that's the 14th day of the first month. It's called preparation day because that's the day they kill the lamb and prepare for the Passover Seder, which is actually eaten on the first day of unleavened bread. Says that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, open parent, for that Sabbath was a high day. Meaning not the weekly Sabbath, but the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the year Messiah died was a Friday. Can the Jews work on the high Sabbath? No. The day after the high Sabbath is the weekly Sabbath, which would be Saturday. Could the Jews work on Saturday? No. That's why the women don't come to the tomb to finish preparing the body until Sunday. And that's why, if you look at the Greek in Matthew, turn to Matthew. Let me show you a good reason to learn biblical Greek. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath. Do you see that? After the Sabbath? It's not what the Greek says. The Greek says after the Sabbath, plural. The word is sabbaton, not sabbatu. But the English translator said, how can there be more than one? The answer is, he died on Thursday at 3. Friday was the high Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. The next day was the weekly Sabbath. So they come on the third day after there have been 2 Sabbaths back to back. The high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Why is God so specific about the times? We saw that Messiah died at 3 p.m. on Passover. They had to get him into the grave before the start of the first day of unleavened bread because that's a high Sabbath and they can't do any work. Verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, what does that word saying mean? Okay. It's a quote. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits to your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This is the first day after the first Sabbath of Passover. It's called the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, what does the Apostle Paul call Messiah? The first fruits of the resurrection, because he arose on the Feast of First Fruits. So Thursday was Passover, Friday, the first day of unleavened bread, Saturday is the weekly Sabbath, Sunday is the Feast of First Fruits, but that's not a high Sabbath, so that the women can come to the tomb to bring the spices to the body and find that he is not there. How about that? So Messiah died on Passover, was buried in unleavened bread, and he arose on the Feast of First Fruits. That's the first of those three appointed times. How did God keep those? To the month, to the day, even down to the hour. Let's skip on to the next one then. Verse 15. Oops. I can't skip over verse 14. It says, it shall be a statute forever. Look at verse 21, the last sentence. It shall be a statute forever. Look at verse 31. It shall be a statute forever. Look at verse 41. It shall be a statute forever. This is describing the appointed times of God. He said they're to be kept forever because they teach what? The death, burial, resurrection of Messiah. Let's see the next one. Go back to verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. That's from the day they weighed the what? What did I say? The sheaf. What's a sheaf? Not a sheep. A sheaf. A sheaf is a bundle of grain, not a stalk of grain. Did Jesus arise by himself? Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Why were there others that were resurrected when he was? Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why top to bottom? When a Jewish father lost his child, he tore the robe from the top to the bottom. This was the Lord God saying, this was my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But it says, verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's the sheaf. And the teaching is, when God accepts the sheep, he's accepting the whole harvest. That is, all those who come to God by faith in Messiah are acceptable to God. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Page 15, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted, 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. If you count 7 days in a week times seven, you come out to 49 days. The next day is the 50th day. In Greek, 50th is what? Pentecost. But in the biblical terms, it's called the Feast of Weeks because you counted 7 weeks to the day after the Sabbath. This is Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Weeks. That's where the Jews have gathered from all over the world because they're required by God to come at all of these appointed times to be witnesses to what God did. And in Acts chapter 2, you all are familiar with the situation, but let me tell you what they were studying. They were studying Exodus chapter 19, which happened on Shavuot thousands of years before. In Exodus chapter 19, on the 50th day, God came down upon Mount Sinai. How? There was a rushing mighty wind. What happened in Acts 2? There's a rushing mighty wind. God descended upon it in fire. Here comes divided tongues of fire. In Exodus chapter 19, God speaking to the Jews and the mixed multitude. Where were the mixed multitude from? All languages of the world. In your Bible, it says there were thunderings. The word isn't thunderings, it's kolot, which is voices. That is, God spoke in all the languages of the known world. And they just studied that when Peter and the others start speaking and they all hear them in their own language and are going, wait a minute. This is the movement of God. This is what happened for our ancestors in Exodus chapter 19 on this very day. The Holy Spirit came at the appointed time that God had set. Now, let's go down to the next is verse 22. Verse 22. Theologians all over the world say it's out of place. It doesn't belong here. I say, oh, they missed the point. Verse 22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The rapture and the resurrection is part of a harvest. When Messiah talked about the wheat and the tares, what did he tell them? And they said, can we just go pull up the tares? He said, no, wait until the time of the harvest. The harvest comes in three stages. The first fruits, then the main harvest, and then the gleanings. Looking at the rapture and the resurrection, we just saw the first fruits in Matthew chapter 27. The main harvest is the rapture and resurrection of Revelation chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gleanings are at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. A lot of people get confused when in Revelation chapter 20 it says this is the first resurrection. They go, well, if this is the first resurrection, it had to be after the tribulation period. They don't realize that the first resurrection is in three stages. Started 2,000 years ago. The main body is going to happen very, very soon. And the gleanings are at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. That, together, is the first harvest. That's why the Lord keeps referring to the harvest. I got to hurry. My goodness, it's 7:05. I got only three or four more hours. Verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying. The second saying means don't you change a single word, because it's so important. In the seventh month, that's in the fall, in September, is the month in biblical terms of Tishrei. On the first day of the month, days in italics, forget it, wasn't there. First month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. That's a high Sabbath. A memorial, that's a zikaron, of blowing of trumpets. A holy convocation, that means it rehearses one of the appointed times of the Lord, a time that the Lord is going to intervene in the world of mankind. You shall do no customary work on it. Now let's break it down. You shall have a blowing of trumpets. That Hebrew word is teruah. The word teruah means an awakening trumpet blast that's accompanied by a shout. And let me tell you, throughout the New Testament, doesn't the Lord keep referring to wedding talk? Wedding talk, bridegroom, the bride, etc., etc. In the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony that goes all the way back to Mount Sinai, when the bride drinks from the cup and enters into a betrothal with the bridegroom, he has to go back to his father's house and build the marriage chamber called the chadar. And he has to spend at least 1 year doing it, but not more than two. And if you ask the bridegroom, when is it going to be finished? When are you going to go get the bride? When's the wedding? The answer is, no man knows but my father. Because the son can't decide when to go get the bride. Only the father can do it. You see where I'm going, don't you? But when the father says, go get the bride, the bridegroom can't come alone. That's improper. Got to have a witness with him. And cannot go to the bride's house. They have to stop a distance away. They blow the trumpet and shout. And the bride, who's been making herself ready, comes out to meet the bridegroom. And together they go back to his father's house for the wedding. The trumpet and the shout is the bridegroom calling the bride to come hither. Keep that in mind. Okay. It's a memorial, a zikaron, but it doesn't say a memorial of what. The Bible was written by Jews to Jews, and they don't include details that everybody knows. So it's a memorial of what? The answer is the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Keep your finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 22. For time's sake, since I'm only on note 1 of 9, let me just summarize it for you. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham hears the Lord call. He says, Hanani, which means here I am and I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. And he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, go where I tell you and offer him there as a sacrifice, right? How do you think God said, go sacrifice your son? He did not. He said, go offer him there as a sacrifice. So Abraham takes Isaac, who's about 30-some years old, who carries the wood for himself as he goes up, and two witnesses, because the Bible says on the word of two or more, let all things be established. And they ride for until the third day, when they see the place afar off. It's Mount Moriah. It's the Temple Mount. Abraham says to the two servants, you wait here, the lad and I will go up yonder and we will return to you. Does Abraham intend to sacrifice Isaac? He intends to. Then how can he say we? There's only two of them going. How can he say we will return to you, not I will return to you? The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, because he intended to sacrifice Isaac, but knew that God would have to resurrect Isaac, because God had said, through Isaac shall your descendants be called, and Isaac didn't have any children. So if Abraham kills Isaac and God leaves him in a grave, God's a liar, and Abraham says, God won't lie. That's why the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, and he received him back through resurrection, as it were. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's look at the exact words. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's Genesis 21:12. So God had said, your children will come through Isaac. Since concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's on the third day. That is the third day from the first coming of Messiah. Remember Hosea chapter 6? If not, you will in a minute. So go back to Leviticus 23. What you remember is resurrection. Let me tell you something else about the binding of Isaac. When Abraham was about to slay Isaac, God said, stop, right? God said, offer, not do. And God stopped. And behind him, in a thicket, was a ram caught, right? The word behind, achar in Hebrew, means physically behind, but also afterward in time, that is in the future. So Abraham saw Jesus die on this very mountain, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, in place of Isaac. That's why in John chapter 8 it says, Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it. So he saw Jesus die in place of Isaac, just as he died in place of you and me. Okay, so in Leviticus chapter 23, we find that this day, the first day of the seventh month of the biblical year, which is in September, is a day for the blowing of the trumpets, to rehearse the day that Messiah himself will blow the trumpet, and there will be the shout, come up hither, on which we remember that God promised the resurrection of the dead. Okay, most Jewish people would not accept that unless God had given us a picture in the Old Testament. Where's the picture of the resurrection? The answer is, go to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. It's Noah and the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then, to scratch out then, it's just and. The Lord said to Noah, the word Lord there, see how it's written? That's the name that connotes mercy. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal. That's not right. The Hebrew is sheva, sheva, ish, va, ish, toh. So it's seven meeting pairs of each clean animal, a male and his female, and two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, which right now your jaw should be hitting the floor because animals were clean or unclean from creation. Was Noah a Jew or a Gentile? A Gentile. There weren't any Jews for a long time after Noah. But that's not why we're here. Also, seven each of birds of the air, a male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I'll cause it to rain. So God brings Noah and his family and all the animals into the ark and shuts the door. That's we being raptured and resurrected up into heaven. And then it's not for seven more days until the rains come and all the unsaved perish. That is the picture of the rapture and resurrection. But was it clearly taught in the Old Testament? Was it clearly taught in black and white words? You're all looking at me like, well, if not, that'd be a stupid question. So go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. If I remember correctly, Dr. Mims told me last week that if you really want to understand the prophecies in Revelation, you need to understand the prophecies in the Old Testament because one defines the other, and I agree with that 100%. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm getting there. Here we go. Verse 19. Hebrews 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body. My is Isaiah. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Who dwells in dust? They're the dead people. How can dead people arise and sing? They've been resurrected. It says, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people. Enter your chambers. That word chamber is chadar. It's the marriage chamber. That's the place Messiah's been building for us. Oh my goodness. Keep your finger here. Go to John 14. You have 10 fingers, most of you. If anybody has less, let me know, and I won't take more than 10 diversions. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is the only place where Messiah talks about the rapture and resurrection. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's not mansions, it's the chadar, it's the wedding chambers. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Go back to Isaiah 26, because we haven't finished that. Verse 19 said, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people. Notice it doesn't say my dead people. It says my people. It says, enter your chambers, that's the marriage chambers, and shut your doors behind you, just like the door of the ark was closed. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation, that's the Hebrew word za'am, Z-A-apostrophe-A-M, which is the word for the tribulation period, the pouring out of the wrath of Almighty God, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place, that's out of the marriage chamber, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. It's Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. The earth will also disclose her blood, will no more cover her slain. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 also describes the timing. Joel chapter 2, right after Hosea. Joel chapter 1 talks about four kinds of locusts that are coming on the land. It has nothing to do with locusts. It's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, the four Gentile world powers that would conquer Israel and rule over the world until Messiah comes to set us free. So it's the same as Nebuchadnezzar saw in the idolatrous image of Daniel 2. It's the same as Daniel himself saw in the four beasts in later parts of Daniel. I'm just talking when you get there. Are you there? Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. The trumpet here, the word is shofar. There are three shofars in the Bible that have a name. The first trump was sounded in Exodus chapter 19. Remember, the Lord sounded it and sounded louder and louder and louder. That announced the betrothal of Israel to God. The last trump is another term for the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, that we read about in Leviticus 23, when it sounds the awakening trumpet blast. Another name for that festival is Hamelech, the king, because it's taught that that's the day on which Messiah will be crowned. But blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It actually has come, for it's at hand, which means it's here. So the day of the Lord begins with the sounding of a shofar blast, the teruah, the awakening blast that sounds the rapture and resurrection. Then you're reading about the tribulation period. Verse 3, a fire devours before them. Behind them, a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them, a desolate wilderness. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. Remember that from Matthew 24 and etc.? Yeah. Verse 11 ends with, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verse 15, the seven-year tribulation period is over. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. There's only one fast in the biblical calendar, and that's the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, which follows the Feast of Trumpets. We didn't read about it in Leviticus 23. It's the day that the Lord returns in Revelation 19:11 for the Battle of Armageddon. So it says, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. That trumpet's also got a name. It's called the Great Trumpet. You see it in Matthew 24, the Shofar HaGadol. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. It's a concluding assembly. It's an etzera, which means the day of the Lord's over. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber. That's Revelation 19:11. And the bride from her dressing room. Who returns with Messiah for Armageddon? We do. We are the bride who's made herself ready. It says, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. In other words, Lord, Israel's been subjugated for these thousands of years. Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people as he's going to return and intervene. Now look at verses 22 to 24, that same chapter. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine. What do the fig tree and the vine represent?
Israel.
That's right. Yield their strength, which means they become believers. The fruit represents Israel become believers. Romans 11, 26 and 27, and all Israel shall be saved. It happens during the tribulation period. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. The former rain refers to the first coming of the Lord. We're going to see that in Hosea chapter 5. Meaning, Messiah came the very month, the very day, the very hour that had been prophesied. God kept his appointments down to the hour. He has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. The latter rain refers to the fall festivals, which teach the rapture and resurrection, followed by the literal second coming of 1911, followed by the establishment of the Messianic kingdom on earth in the first month. Now, wait a minute. The first coming was in the spring. The second coming in the fall. How can they both be in the first month? The answer is Israel has two calendars. From the time of creation, Tishrei was the first month. In Exodus 12, God gave them a second calendar with Nisan or Aviv as the first month, but they've since had both calendars. What sense does that make? Were you born? Were you born? Not a trick question.
Yes.
Was I born?
You were born, yes. So you have a physical birthday. Were you saved?
1930.
Were you saved?
I was saved when I was 9.
Then you were born again. So you have two birthdays, a physical birthday and a spiritual birthday. That's what God did for Israel. The world was created on Tishrei, but Israel was reborn when they were called out of Egypt in Aviv. So there are two calendars. Each has a first month. And the comings of the Lord are both in the first month, but they're on two different calendars. So how do we know in which first month the Lord returns for the rapture and resurrection? Let's keep reading, verse 24. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. When is the wheat harvest complete? That's at Tishrei. So the second coming is in the fall festivals. It says, and a vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. Go to Hosea chapter 6. Oh, man, I got hurt.
Keep going.
Hosea chapter 6.
5 minutes.
Hosea chapter 6. We read this last week, so we'll do quickly. Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return to the Lord. The word return means to repent and come back to God. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, he will bind us. After 2 days, he will revive us. That is 2,000 years. Israel's going to wander. A day is the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. Psalm 90, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, 8. On the third day, he'll raise us up. That's the rapture and resurrection, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is as established as the morning, which means, is he coming back for us? That's like saying, will the sun come up tomorrow morning? It says, he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. So the Bible tells us his comings are like the former and the latter rain. Go up quickly now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All the T's in the New Testament are together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 begins in verse 13. For Paul calls him ignorant. When he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that means you're ignorant. Concerning those who've fallen asleep, which means died as believers, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. That means they have to be resurrected in order to return with Messiah in Revelation 19:11. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's a teruah. A shout with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. That's the last trump of Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Trumpets. And the dead in Messiah will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. That's not the end of the teaching. There were no chapters in the original. It says, but, so that tells you it's still continuing. Concerning the times and the seasons, the chronos and the kairos. That's the feasts and the festivals of Leviticus 23. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. That is because you keep them year after year, year in and year out. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, not when you say, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. So that this day shall overtake you as a thief. What differentiates you and they? That you understand the prophetic implications of the appointed times of the Lord. So he says, you won't get caught off guard. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul, same author, tells us more precisely when it's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Time goes much more quickly for the people standing up here than those sitting back there. The brain cannot absorb more than the derriere can withstand. I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Meaning we cannot go stand before God in heaven in this body. Wouldn't work. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That word mystery is from the Hebrew word sod. There are four levels of interpretation in Jewish theology. It's called Peshat, Remez, Darash, and Sod, or Pardes, which means paradise. Sod, the mystery level, is a deeper meaning than we've understood before. In Isaiah 26, it said, my people. It didn't say my dead people. Nobody ever thought about the Lord's people who weren't dead before. Messiah didn't teach about it in Matthew 24, or it wouldn't be a mystery anymore. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet is another term for the Feast of Trumpets. Or in secular terms, they would call it Rosh Hashanah. That's when the awakening trumpet blast blows. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In Revelation chapter 4, the apostle John got to see it in a vision. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Trying to find Revelation chapter 4. I've got so many notes on it. It's hard to find. It's got to be right in here. There it is. I knew it was still in the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, after the church age, described by the seven letters to the seven churches, I looked and behold, which means shut up and listen, this is important, a door standing open in heaven. If you're reading this to a Jewish audience, even a non-messianic one, they'd say that's Rosh Hashanah, because that's one of the themes of Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is the door opening to heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. There's the Teruah speaking with me. That's the last trump of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the trumpet that sounded in Leviticus 23, verse 23 and following. So speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. That's Yom Hadin. That's another teaching about the Feast of Trumpets, is that it's judgment day. And who's being judged are the believers. It's the Bema Seat judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn the page to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 11. Let's go even further. Verse 9. And those that are standing around the throne in their crowns and robes are singing a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. That's talking about Messiah. And have redeemed us to God by your blood, Hebrews 9:11, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests, that's Revelation 1:6, to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So who is this singing a song before the throne of God in heaven? That is the raptured and resurrected saints. And then in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal opens. Revelation chapter 6, the first seal opens. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. For a very, very short discussion. The rapture and resurrection are not directly mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. Let me show you where the Lord starts. Matthew chapter 24. One more page back. They asked, Tell us, when will these things be? That's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 Common Era, 70 AD. What will be the sign of your coming? That's parousia, that is the coming as a king, and of the end of the age. Yeshua answered them, take heed that no one will deceive you, for many will come my name, saying, I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. That's the first seal. The first seal lets the rider on the white horse, the false Messiah, Antichrist, ride. The next seal lets the red horse ride war, verse 6, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. The next seal that's open lets forth the black horse of famine. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. Then the fourth seal lets the green, chloris, icky-colored horse, which is pestilence. And that's what's next. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows being the Greek word odin, which means birth pains. So he begins with chapter 6, verse 1. He doesn't talk about chapter 4. There's so much more we could talk about. We've just begun to scratch the surface. But if God kept Passover to the month, the day, and the hour, unleavened bread, he kept first fruits, he kept the Feast of Weeks, all of them exactly as foretold, how will he keep the fall feasts?
Exactly.
If he keeps them the same way, when does Yom Teruah, when does the awakening trumpet blast blow? That's at Rosh Hashanah. That's in September. And that's why I said last week, if he's coming this year, ask me in October and I'll tell you. Because Rosh Hashanah will have been passed. I went over a little bit. Thank you for your time and attention. But may God bless each and every one of you. Dr. Mim.